Okay, we're in the last pasuk of Parak Beis. Parak Beis, pasuk Yud Aleph. The last thing we talked about was Yonah's cry. He cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He realizes that he's being forced to go to Nineveh. And he's terrified of what that's going to mean to Klal Yisrael. But he has no choice. We discussed yesterday that G'day Le'elam, when they go against the word of God, they only do that because of some calculation that God wants them to go against the word of God. That was Yonah's calculation, and he was mistaken. And he's going, B'kol Taida, Ez B'kol Och, I'm going to give myself as a carbon. I'm sacrificing myself. It's self-sacrifice. Ashenadati Ashalema. He makes a vow to go to Nineveh, Yeshua Sol Hashem, but God help the Jewish people. What's going to be with the Jewish people? Yeshua Sol Hashem, salvation is a Kadosh Baruch Hu's. They're totally at the mercy of Hashem. He's appealing to Kadosh Baruch Hu's mercy. That they shouldn't be destroyed, they shouldn't go into Galus because of his mission to Nineveh. Vayemer Hashem Ladag. Literally, this means Hashem spoke to the fish. Vayaki is Yaina, he spat out Yaina. Eliyabasha, to the dry land. I don't know, there seems to be a difference of opinion here. But Hashem actually spoke to the fish. Hashem doesn't speak to fish. So, the Radak, says Hashem didn't literally speak to the fish. Fish have no das. The Radak says, Hey, Eris Vitzano. He caused his iris. He affected his ratzon. Shiakienu al yabasha. Like he awoke. He caused to awaken within the fish a will to spit Yonah out.
But the fish apparently had to have das. If Yonah said, "I saved you," so therefore.
Oh, how did Yonah speak to the fish?
Yeah, he spoke to him and said, "I saved you, so show me the."
He spoke in
the
fish language because he was.
The fish also spoke to Yonah.
God doesn't know. The
fish asked him. He told him to go pray there, right?
You know, go down there. Mm-hmm.
No, that's a good point. I mean, Chazal definitely say that Yonah spoke to the fish and the fish spoke back to Yonah. I have no idea what that means. I don't know what it is to speak to a fish, but they have no das. They have no das. They don't. Fish can't speak, not because they don't have the vocal cords and the larynx to formulate speech. The reason why they don't speak is because they have nothing to say. They have no das. I mean, the general mahalik, when Chazal, when Chazal present us with animals that seem to possess intelligence, and they express it in the form of animal speech, is that they only put it that way in order to make it closer for us to understand it. But in truth, animals, they can't make choices. They don't make judgments. They don't make decisions. They're instinctive. If we'd know the secret, the mystery, if the secret of the animal's nature would be revealed to us, it would be possible to see an animal and predict every single thing it's going to do, every movement it's going to make for the entire duration of its life with deadly accuracy. The nature of animals gives the appearance of some kind of conscious thought and decision. It's meant to be that way. But it's all automatic. So when we're talking about animals speaking to humans, more accurately, that means that there's messages that the human being learns from the nature of the animal that it appears as if he's speaking. It appears as if a message is being given over. That means he understood the nature of all the animals.
What about the donkey?
That's a good point. The donkey was a nice. That was, and the donkey was a mace. Hashem created the mouth of the donkey in Shesh Yishmei Breishis. The donkey was a special thing that was a mace. I mean, the truth is, I mean, there's some people that all of us are acquainted with could convey the impression that mace happens over and over again. But the regular donkeys are not like that. So there's a message, you know, in the nature of animals. It's a message for us. And that's, you know, when you delve to the depths of that message, do you understand what the animal is saying? You know, things, inanimate objects, they generate messages. I mean, I love the message that's generated by a piece of chocolate cake.
No, but the message, that would be it talking to you, but that would not be you talking to it.
And also, Chazal, they're giving it, they're being malbushed. They're putting like a garment, they're putting like a veil over what really happened. I mean, these things are very difficult. They definitely deserve more time than we're giving it now. So the Radak says Hashem didn't speak to the fish. Hashem caused the fish to want. He caused a ratzon, the will, to awaken within the fish. Because I'll say there's two versions of how this came about. There's the Medrash.
Who's saying this now?
The Medrash in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says that the fish swam with Yonah. You know, he arose from the depths and swam until dry land. And upon reaching dry land, he spit up Yonah on the shore. And then there's the Malbim's version. It's quite a spectacular version. From the middle of the sea, the fish actually spat Yonah out. And he traveled through the air for a distance of 965 parsa. Parsa is like 4 mil.
Wow.
A mil
is a kilometer.
How far did it spit in?
965 parsa.
Didn't that hurt when he landed?
Landed in the spot.
If you're talking about a guy who doesn't die easily, it's
yeah, I'm saying, you know.
This is another nace.
He flew 965 parsas.
Still hurts.
Why that number?
That's like 4,000 miles. 3,500 miles. It's thousands of miles.
Are you learning that or are you learning this? Well, in this comes in.
The Malbim says that the Pasuk, the last word in Pasuk Yod is Lahashem. So if you take that word, Lahashem, and you add to it the first six words in Pasuk Yod Aleph, Vayemer Hashem Ladag.
That adds up to
965. So the words LaHashem from the previous pasuk, and Vayemer Hashem LaDog, Vayaki Yis Yaina. Hashem spoke to the fish, and he spat Yaina out, is Big Matri 965.
So what was LaHashem in last pasuk?
Yeah, I'm see the significance.
Until what word?
Until Yaina. LaHashem, Vayomer, Hashem, LaDog,
Vayagas. Any words, I don't understand. What does Hashem, LaHashem have to do with the next project? And he forgets Ayyavasha.
If we'd want to go deeper in this, we'd have to explain why the Gemara has two names of Hashem. One from the previous pasuk and one from this one. There's a depth to what Gemara is. It's not just a mathematical calculation.
What's the significance of that?
What?
What's 965?
No present. No more information available at the present. this is it's deep. There's a sefer called Kol Simcha. I saw this in a sefer called Simcha. That not only did Yaina arrive on dry land, but the fish also landed up on dry land. And it lived. It survived. On dry land, it lived out of its element.
Did Yonah tie him up and fulfill his promise?
The Kol Simcha says that that's, it's a third version of Hayyana. What? No, that's the Leviathan, the Leviathan.
Oh.
It's a different fish. He has a third version of how Yonah arrived in dry land. That the fish swam to dry land with Yonah inside, and then the fish went on dry land with Yonah.
What did he do in dry land? Spit him out?
It chilled.
Forever?
Then afterwards he's... No, afterwards he spit him out, but they arrived on dry land together, and
it's
they lived. And the fish was alive and thriving. It wasn't like flopping around dying. The fish, when you take them out of water, they die immediately.
How long did it stay in dry? Just stay
I don't
forever?
Know. No.
It must have looked weird to anyone who was watching.
That sounds crazier
like
to me than
fish.
The
question because
is, how was the fish able to stay alive on dry land? He said the same way Yana was able to stay underwater inside the fish. There was a synthesis. Yana and the fish were one. If Yana and the fish are one, that enabled Yana to survive in the ocean. Yana and the fish are one, that enables the fish to survive on dry land.
Didn't they win because he was
then
in?
As soon as he left, you want
to
left
then the
him
fish,
out,
yeah.
Then he'd
yeah,
have
so,
to go back.
Right. So either the fish died or the fish went back.
And he finally got eaten by the Leviathan?
Maybe he got a reprieve until the next year. And it's every day it was a different turn. He missed his turn.
What is this?
It's a magister he said before. Now, this is, you know, what's the significance of this? Like, what's the point? Because Baruch wanted to make a public demonstration of this nace, and people should see it. They should see a man inside of a fish on dry land, that the fish lives even on dry land, and they should see that the man was alive even though he came from the water.
You can see someone flying in the air.
That's another pshat. That'd be amazing. Each approach has its merits. But more importantly, we said before that that Yana had within him the spark of Mashiach ben Yosef. And there's something about Yosef. You know, what is it about Yosef that makes him outstanding? Yosef was able to be a Mitzrayim for 22 years. And the Pasuk says that him, the Pasuk attests to his tzidkus. It says, who Yosef? He's still the same Yosef. He was in Mitzrayim for 22 years, a young man. He was a slave. He was in the power of the deepest tumma. He was actually owned by them. And after 22 years, he was exactly the same. He was untouched by the tumma of Mitzrayim. The two themes are Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben David is not like that. The theme of Mashiach ben David is one that does fall and comes back and bounces back. And David HaMelech is about Shuvah. David did fall and David came back. But Mashiach ben Yosef,
what's his name? Shaul. Shaul fell. Shaul's Malchus fell apart.
I'm not referring to Malchus falling apart. I was talking about a personal aveira that David HaMelech had. David with Bathsheba. Yosef at Tzadik never fell. And that represents something in Klal Yisrael. Like, there's two parts of Klal Yisrael. One is, Klal Yisrael has a nature. We do something wrong, we try and fix it up. It's the nature of every single Jew. The other thing about Klal Yisrael, there's a part of every Jew that never does, that never gets sullied, never gets dirtied. There's always some redeeming factor in a person. There's something that he didn't do wrong. You know, he might have done this Aveira, and another Aveira, and this Bad Midah. But there's a genuine part of every single Yid that never, ever gets dragged down. Some people, it's a more significant part of them than others. It's called the Pinta L'Yid, the Yidle. The Pinta L'Yid, the little spark within the Yid. And Goyim don't have this. There are good Goyim. But there are Goyim that are totally evil. By a Jew, there's no such thing.
Could there ever be a Jew that's purpose on the world is to be evil? Purpose on the world is to do evil?
Impossible. There's not even a guy like that.
Not like even a guy like that. Well, and good would come out from that.
No, no, there's not even a guy like that. Goyim have Bechira. They just have a harder time. Goyim are much more challenged. Because it's
what do you mean,
even Doeg and Achitay will have something. It's just they're gonna have to go through a lot in order to get it.
So what does it mean when it says in Pirkei Avos, don't be soimich on a certain positive character trait you have?
What's Mishnah are you referring to exactly?
Dwell on it, maybe.
I remember that you should, that person shouldn't believe in himself.
That's true.
Don't believe that you have a positive characteristic.
No, that's not what it means. It means you shouldn't be self-complacent. You should always look at your inadequacies and try and strive to be better. So the sight of Mashiach ben Yosef is not even Tchias HaMeisim. I mean, even though Yana did come back from the dead. The site of Mashiach ben Yosef was not to die to begin with. Tchias HaMeisim is a form of coming back. But Yosef was a Mitzrayim. He didn't die. He was the same Yosef. The Yosef HaTzadik, the Yosef of the son of Yaakov Avinu, the Shevet, Yosef, went to Mitzrayim, and that didn't die. That stayed alive throughout his years of Mitzrayim. The death of Mitzrayim did not invade on him. He stayed alive amidst the death of Mitzrayim. People that worship Avodah Zarah are considered dead people. People that worship Tumah are dead people. And Yosef stayed alive. Yain ben Amitai had within him that trait of Mashiach ben Yosef. And that's why the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved him, Hashem could have saved him in multiple ways. But the way Hashem saved him was to put him in a situation of death and to live. So he lived in the sea where no human being could live, and the fish lived on dry land where no fish could live. We say this pasuk in Halal, it's a pasuk in Tehillim. Amos ki echya. I'm not going to die because I'm going to live. We say it. Do we ever think of what we're saying? Amos ki echya. I'm not going to die because I'm going to live. We're saying death and life, there is no death in place of life. What's alive can't die. Life, by definition, doesn't die. Life is forever. Like almost, I can't die. Kiyachi, because I'm alive. Death is a foreign thing. Death is not supposed to be. Death is a temporary state. Death was brought upon this world by human beings. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never intended people to die. Like almost, I'm not going to die. Kiyachi, because I'm alive, and life can't die. The definition of life is something that can't die. There's another chazal. In contrast with the previous words of chazal, that the fish that Yanya was in, when it was in the water, was attacked by sea creatures. Now I know that we said to the contrary from the Malbim in the previous Psukim that he was wrapped by a cocoon of water to ward off the sea creatures, but there's a chazal that say that no, the fish was attacked by sea creatures, and they bit Yonah's fish repeatedly, and they killed the fish. They actually killed the fish.
After Yonah left?
No. Well, Yana was in there. It wasn't pleasant. Oh. And Chazal, and that's why when Yana was praying from Sheol, we said that Sheol could mean Gehenna, but Sheol could also mean a grave. Because when you're in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a dead fish, that's a grave.
You can't get worse than that.
So Sheol means he was in the tomb. He was entombed.
He's light from the trance.
Right. He's just, he's in the tomb. So he's dead. I mean, Yonah's finished. There's nothing worse than that.
Then what happened? Then the other fish came in.
Then when Yonah did tshuva, Yonah ultimately did tshuva. So Kadosh Baruch Hu resuscitated the fish and brought the fish back to life.
Oh, this is from the second fish.
This is the second fish. Not the first fish. He brought the fish back to life. And Vayemer Hashem LaDog means Hashem invigorated the fish and resuscitated him with his words.
So the fish suddenly, like, started pieces flying together?
Exactly.
Coming back alive?
Yes.
That's weird.
Yeah. Well, it's definitely out of the ordinary. So Vayemer Hashem LaDog is a Kadosh Baruch Hu brought the fish back to life. Hashem expressed his will that the fish should live. And then the fish came back to life. And then the fish spat your mouth. And this chazal is explained in the same manner that we explained the previous chazal. This is the Yisrael of Tchias HaMeisim. And everyone saw this. This was an unparalleled Kiddush Hashem. This was a public mace.
It was on the bottom of the sea.
At one time. And then it came up. A dead fish came up. People saw it. Let's begin Parag Gimel. Let's make it begin. Vayidvar Hashem Yaina. And it was the word of God to Yaina Shainis a second time. Lamar saying. Now we know how to count. In Parag Aleph it says, and I quote, Vayidvar Hashem Yaina. And the word of God was to Yona, Ben Amitai, Lamar. So Vayidvar Hashem Yaina Shainis Lamar. This is the second time. Well, if that was the first time, then this is the second time. Why is the pasuk state the obvious? Shanes.
What was the question?
Why does the Torah have to tell us this is the second time? Now, if you remember, the Malbim has one mahalach in this nevuah, and the Barbanel had a different mahalach. I mean, there's a machlekes where the Yaina was originally sent as a navi or just to give Musa. But this pasuk is definitely nevuah. This is a prophecy. Shainis Lamor. The Abarbanel brings the Gemara in Yevamos. It's on Tzadok Ches, Amud Aleph. That there was a tain against Yaina. There was a complaint against him. He's motivated by the well-being of Klal Yisrael. He's trying to safeguard them from their ultimate destruction. And this is consuming him. It's consuming him. There's no room for anything else in his calculations. And he's willing to give up his life in this world and the next world. The Klal Yisrael shouldn't be destroyed by him going to Nineveh. The Gemara says a marshal, Yaini, you're like somebody who cares so much about the covet of the son. But what about the covet of the father? You're focusing on Klal Yisrael. They're the child of God. They're the child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You're focusing on Klal Yisrael. Your total focus is on Klal Yisrael. And that's the expense of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You have a city that's filled with wicked people, the Rishayim. That's a Chil Hashem. And you were commanded, you were instructed to go there and rebuke them. And foretell of their ultimate destruction if they fail to heed the words of the rebuke. And that's a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. Maybe they'll take your words to heart. They'll do tshuva. That the city, a whole city, a big city, should stand as a monument to Chil Hashem Shemayim, that's not part of your chesbonos?
Not if it's bad for
Klal Yisrael. So that means that the cover of Klal Yisrael had, you know, took prominence, there was a neglect of the covenant of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now Kadosh Baruch Hu is the only one that can judge these things, and Hashem sees what's inside of a person. And there was some area of neglect. Chazal clue us in on this. Some area of neglect for the covenant of Kadosh Baruch Hu. So Abarbanel says that Yaini got a punishment for this. Abarbanel says that Yaina was the one that anointed the king Yehu. Yehu was the melech that took away the melucha from the family of Achav and, you know, the descendants of Yerovim ben Nevat. Yehu was on a better derech. He was on a better derech. He wasn't a complete tzaddik, but he was on a better derech than the other kings that broke Klal Yisrael off. and led Klal Yisrael astray. He anointed Yehu. And Abarbanel said that that took place in the year 3062. About 2,000 years ago. About 2,005 years ago. In the year 3062. And Yehuna was, he lived until the time of the king Zechariahu, Melech Zechariahu, who ruled in the year 3164. And in these 102 years, you find two prophecies. Just two prophecies.
Rabbi, what does it have to do with the original question?
If you wait a moment, I'll get back to it.
Sorry.
You find two prophecies. The Abarbanel said this was his last prophecy, to go to Nineveh. That's why the Pasuk says, the word of God was to Yehuna Shenis. This is the second time. The word Shenis means, this is the second time, but there will be no third time. The second is the exclusion of the third. And Yehuna lost his nevuah.
But it says after he actually goes to Nineveh, Hashem speaks to him again.
This sefer is one nevuah.
Oh.
So this sefer is one nevuah. Shenis means this is the second nevuah. And that's it. And Abarbanel said that his Zaynish was Mida connected Mida. What was his Avera? He wasn't running away from Hashem. You can't run away from Hashem. He was running away from Nevuah.
So he got away.
So Mida connected Mida, he got away. But only after he did what Hashem wanted him to do.
What did he do during all those years between and Yehu and Zechariel?
The Navi doesn't tell us.
He didn't anoint another king, right?
No.
Only someone alive in the world can do that.
Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to do it that way. Yeah, Shmuel Navi was the one that anointed Shaul and David. If someone's not anointed by a Navi, he doesn't have the full dinim of a Melech.
And it was when he anointed Yehu, that was before. That was his first nevuah.
Yeah. Pasuk Beis, come, get up, Lech al Nineveh, go to Nineveh, who are Agdala? It's the big city. Cry loud and call out to it, Sakriya, the calling, Asher Anochi Dever Lecha, that which I'm going to tell you. So you'll notice in this pasuk, there's no details given. It says, you're going to go there and you're going to say what I tell you to say. Now on Perek Aleph, the pasuk elaborates and says, Ki also ra'asan lefanai, the evil has arisen before me, and you're going to go there. And the Mam explains, this is according to his shita, that the first time HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't send him with a prophecy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Malbim. He sent Yehuna to rebuke them. So you rebuke someone, you're going to tell the messenger what he's rebuking them for. So he said, Ki Yalsar Asal Lefanai, the evil has arisen before me. And we said the different pshatim what that evil is referring to. So he told Yehuna, and Yehuna's going to give them Teichacha. He'll give them Musa. But this time, there's no playing games. The sentence is delivered. Hashem said, you don't tell them anything. Just tell them they're going to die. They don't give a reason. There's no mercy. There's no chance. There's nothing they could do. So he says, Yehuna, just tell, say what I'm going to tell you.
Why did their status change? Because Yehuna didn't want to go.
Because they got
time
worse.
Passed.
No, because they got worse in the meantime.
Was
How
day?
Long was he gone
was
for?
Three
yeah.
days. How long was it?
Well, we know it was more than 3 days.
Because he was in there 3 days.
We know it was more than 3 days. They're, you know, the Malbim says that between the two times they got worse.
So now Hashem doesn't tell him what to do, just go.
Go, and I'm going to tell you, put some words in your mouth, and you're going to say it, and it's all over, and you don't have to formulate your own words, and think of ways to make the situation better. Just deliver the sentence. We said before in the first paragraph, Yira Gdela means that they had Yerushalayim, because they didn't worship idols. The Abarbanel disagrees with him, and the Abarbanel says that they were a wicked city, and they didn't do tshuva, and they did Avodah Zarah, among other things. And you don't give them that compliment. You don't call them Yira Gdela, that they're a great city, when they're so wicked. So according to Abarbanel, what does it mean when it says Gdela? If they're not great. So Barbara says, but the word Gedola doesn't mean, you don't use that word. You use the Lashon of Rabim Harbei. Gedola, L'chashem HaGedola, is greatness. And there's nothing great about sin. The Barbara says Gedola means it was a big city. the Abinadi says, why is it called Gedola? It must be that they were great people and they didn't worship Avodah Zarah. And the Barbara says, no.
Why do you think they were great people? Why was they getting rebuked?
He brings a raya that even though they did averus, the tshuva that they did was only on chamas, on stealing. So Eben Ezra brings a proof to that was their only avera, which means they didn't do avodah zarah, and that makes them great for an entire city, a Gentile city. Not to worship avodah zarah is greatness. So Eben Ezra says that you see they didn't do tshuva on avodah zarah. It must be they didn't do avodah zarah. And now Barbanel says just the opposite. They were doing Avodah Zarah, they continued to do Avodah Zarah, and they didn't, despite their impending doom, they continued to do Avodah Zarah, but they did a cosmetic tshuva on Gezel. So he says Gedolah means big. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer enumerates among the averus that they were steeped in was Mishkav Zachar. Not like Yerushalayim, like the demonstrators. Yeah, we hope there won't be like Yerushalayim. There's nothing to do with Yerushalayim.
Yeah.
It's the demonstrators that they were stufim, they were stufim, which means that they were rife with it. It was spread. It was like part of their culture. Mishkav Zachar. So like Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, I also think that the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar would understand the word Gedolah like the Abarbanel. That it means big instead of great.
Bigger than it was just a big plot of land?
There were a lot of people there. There's a sefer called the Akedas Yitzchak. The Akedas Yitzchak takes the Abarbanel's words one step further. Like, what significance is it to us that it was a big city? Tanakh is not just a book which records the statistics and the amount of people that are there. Every word in Tanakh is a lesson for us. Every word and every letter. So Akedas Yitzchak said that there is a significance to it being a heavy populated city. If you have a small city, a small group of people that are gathering together for purposes of wickedness, so it's quite likely that they're all totally wicked. But the more you increase the quotient of the denizens, of the ones who live in the city, that the more likely it is that there's innocent victims, just by sheer numbers. So when the Pasuk is saying it's Gedolah, it's pointing out to us that there were some innocent people in Nineveh. That's its way of doing it. It's Pashit, because when you have a Rabim, so then the impact of Rishayim is lessened. If two people in a room, one guy's a Rasha and the other guy's not, the chances are, over a period of time, they're both going to become Rishayim. But you have three people in a room, and one is a Rasha, then the impact is lessened. I mean, that's why in yeshivas in America, I know in Tel Yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshiva, the founder of Motel Katz, so then he designed the rooms that they should have three Bachrim in every room. Not four and not two. He said four is too much of a pajama party. That's Pashit. And two is the Hashpa is too strong. The impact on each other is just too strong. So you need a happy medium. And that was a takana. Three in a room. I mean, nowadays, I don't think they keep to it. I don't know if they have, What?
This
yeshiva, we have three in a room. I said, this is very common in yeshivas.
Is it for that reason?
I don't know.
Or just because?
I don't know. Well, this, no, there is, I think that we would have four in a room, but there's just no room for four people to live in those rooms.
Yeah. If you're going to bring four bedroom, but it's not really.
Three in a room. I don't know, it's not the same reason. So this is Akedas Yitzchak. And Akedas Yitzchak also pointed out that you have a lot of people, you can have a lot of babies. And babies don't do anything wrong. And even if their mothers are wicked people, if the mother dies, the baby dies. So the heavy concentration of people is a reason to leave it alive.
That's a lot of people.
Why do babies deserve to die? The mothers will die. They won't have who to nurse from. Let's go on to Pasuk Gimel. Vayakum Yeni got up. Vayelach on Ninveh, and he went to Ninveh, Kedvar Hashem, like the word of God. But Ninveh Haisa Ir Gedela Lelukim. It was a big city to God. It was the third time Ninveh is referred to as the Ir Gedela, but it's the first time that it adds that word. It's the Ir Gedela Lelukim. Mahalach Shleishish Yamim. It was a journey of 3 days. Kedvar Hashem. The Malbim says this is a reiteration, it's a reinforcement of what we said in the previous pasuk, Kedvar Hashem, that he's only going to say the word of God. He's not going to say any of his own words. When you're sent to deliver rebuke, to deliver Musar, so you use your own words. You can pick your own words. It's up to Yehuda what to say. Whatever you think is going to work. Kedvar Hashem is that the time for rebuke is over. And now you're going to deliver the death sentence. Kedvar Hashem. That's it. The Gzar Din and nothing else. No more Musa.
So what's the difference between Habez and Gimel?
What's the difference between...
In Bez, wasn't the purpose why it said... He said... the reason why like Hashem told him to go was that... I don't remember the exact question, but basically it was that he should just tell the people that they're going to die.
Right, so that's why Hashem is commanding him to do it, and this pasuk he actually did it.
Oh, now
one is the planning, and now is the execution. Let's go quiet, right? Yamim. It's a journey of 3 days, which sounds like it takes 3 days to go from one end of the city to the other. You look in the next pasuk, and it says that Yonah crossed the city in 1 day. There's a steer in the psukim. Here it says 3 days, and the next pasuk it says 1 day. Take a look. 1 day.
It says
ba'ir
though.
Right. Mm-hmm. Or that's one teretz.
You started going through it. You only went
1 day
into it.
The Barbanal says that it was 3 days from one end of the city to the other.
You went
but he didn't. He didn't go. He only went 1 day in. He went in for 1 day.
That's
but the Avanezer doesn't learn like that. The Avanezer learns...
Who says that he only went 1 day in?
Nabar Benel. The next pasuk is not talking about the diameter, the cusp of the city. It's how far he and his journey took him into the city. So it's to go from one end to the other is 3 days, but he only went in 1 day. That's Nabar Benel. So that's how he reconciles the two things. The Avanezer understands differently. He said our pasuk is talking about the amount of time it takes to walk around the city, and the next pasuk is how long it takes to cut through the city. Like you know that the radius, I mean the circumference of a circle is 2 pi r. Is the radius times 2 multiplied by 22 over 7.
I don't know math.
Which is approximately a ratio of 1 to 3. If the diameter of the circle is 1 day, then the perimeter of the circumference is going to be approximately 3 days. So that's how Ebenezer understands it. That this pasuk we're talking about walking around the city, because we're talking about the size of the city. Walking around, and the next pasuk is he's walking from one end to the other. So then we're talking about the diameter. Irak Delil. Now let's spend a couple of minutes on Irak Delil Elokim. It's a big city to God. We had a machlokes what Ir Hagdola means. You know, Ebenezer said they had Yerushalayim. The Abba says it was a big city, but Irak Delil Elokim. It's a totally different concept. It's a different level. The Mefarshim, they're pretty much unanimous in explaining that tzedakah of psukim, to take Hashem's name and insert it next to something which is very big. And they bring examples. Something that's very big, something that's godlistic, even if it's just big in size or big in number, you put Hashem's name next to it. And that's as far as the Mefarshim go. I'd like to take it just a small step further, because this is very, very inadequate, this explanation. But because something is big and great, you put Hashem's name next to it, it's like, oh, well, this is big and great, and Hashem is big and great, so why not let's put the two next to each other? That doesn't make sense. I don't see it. It doesn't make sense. So let's go a little bit deeper. You know, the Talzer Rav, Rav Yosef Leib Bloch, he talks about this in his Sefer Shira Das. He says, you have a tall person, you call him a gadol. And you have a Talmud Chacham, you call him a gadol. There's a common misconception that the word gadol really means a tall person. It's just we're borrowing the word to describe someone that's big in Torah. But it's really not an accurate way to describe him, because he's short. He could be short. He could be little. And he said, no, that's not true. They're both gadol. The word gadol means great. And there's greatness in size, and there's greatness in a Talmud Chacham might be short in stature, but he's tall. He is tall, and he is great. And he's gadol, and they're both gadol. It's just on two different levels. But they're both gadol. 100%. That is the word. That is the exact word. They're both gadol. And if somebody's gadol, even physically gadol, there's a reason for it. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that's tall is going to be a big Talmud Chacham. It doesn't always happen that way. Someone that's built, you know, become a big Rosh Hashiva. But the Nefesh and the Guf are connected. They're not two separate things that share a common blood system. A human being is one. And the definition of a human being and a Ben Adam is a Guf and Neshama together. A human being is a combination of Guf and Neshama. If a human being, if a Ben Adam has attained a great physical stature, it's because there's something in his neshama that makes it so. We don't always know what it is. We don't always know what it is. But there's something great. That means that the person could rise to great heights, or he could, if he falls, chas v'shalom, he can go deeper and deeper than one who's not so great. But he has a shaykhus to godless. Which is what the Rishonim mean in this pasuk. Nineveh was a big city. It had a lot of people. It was a large city. It had greatness to it. Physical greatness. This physical greatness comes from some type of spiritual greatness that's a part of the city. The city has, you know, the city has a spiritual quotient to it. There's something that was responsible, that caused the city to be that great. A non-physical cause that caused it. And that comes from Hashem. That comes directly from Hashem. Hashem chose to shower upon, to shine upon the city, a light of greatness that caused it to assume these physical proportions. And that's why the pasuk says, "Ha'ir Hagdaila Velukim." It's a great city. It's a big city. It's physical stature. But it must be because of some non-physical cause. And that's where the word Elokim is placed next to it. So if so, that means it has a tremendous potential. The greater a city is, the greater Kiddushim Shemayim it could make.
A bigger person has a greater potential.
And therefore, that's a reason why it should stay around. So that's, you know. Okay, so we'll stop over here, Mitzvah Shem, and then we'll resume on Tuesday.
So physically bigger person.
Wait, what are we doing tomorrow? Just studying?
Tomorrow, if...
Wrong step.